doing in the summer was what we call family summer nights, where we get the interns that come from West Coast Baptist College to preach. We get the kids involved in the services up here on Sunday nights when there's no Awana, and it was a blessing. But before we started doing that, I was preaching through the book of Proverbs. So I'm back into that tonight and picking up where we left off at the end of the spring time. And so go to Proverbs chapter number 11. We got through chapters 1 through 10. And tonight we're going to continue on with a series of contrasts. Now remember this morning, first let me direct your attention to the very last verse of Proverbs 11. Look at this. It's chapter 11, verse 31. Let's read it together as a family, please. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, but much more the wicked and the sinner. Let's read that again, please. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, and much more the wicked and the sinner. What is that saying? Well, this morning, I talked about how that God was a promise keeper. That God keeps his promises, not the good stuff as well as the bad stuff. And so when I was studying this alongside Daniel chapter 9, it just kind of jumped out at me. Wow, these are a series of promises. These are a series of principles that God has laid down in his word that have a positive blessing and a negative curse, depending upon which one you choose to do. And I believe God is a covenant-keeping God. Covenant is a promise. The beautiful thing, now, a covenant is not a contract. A contract limits your liability. Do you know what I mean by that? It limits your responsibility. It limits your exposure to liability. That's what a contract does. A covenant is where you take responsibility for this agreement regardless of the behavior of the person you're involved with. Marriage is not a contract. Only I believe that. Okay, let me help you. Marriage is not a contract that limits liability. No, marriage is a covenant relationship where you take responsibility for that relationship regardless of the behavior of your spouse. You must understand is God, when he saved your soul, he entered into a covenant with God. And he, regardless of how you behave, keeps you saved because it's not a contract that limits his exposure. It is a covenant where he says, regardless of your behavior, I am going to not only save you, I'm going to keep you. Now that's a promise I like. Anybody else like that? Right? I mean, seriously, if your behavior is what kept you saved, you'd need a pager or a phone or an app on your phone to decide, you know, am I still saved? I got to get saved again. I guess I got to get baptized again. You know, you couldn't keep up with it if it was based on your behavior. Well, God says, I am not basing this decision on your behavior. I'm taking responsibility. So that's the kind of promise I'm talking about. That's the kind of God we serve, a God who says, yes, I am going to follow through on my promise of blessing or cursing, regardless of anything else. I made you this promise. Now, if you do what I tell you, great, I'm going to bless you. But if not, I'm going to curse you. And I'm not going to let this fall. You know, sometimes we hope people forget. They make promises and we hope, or you make a promise to somebody and then you hope the other person forgets you said it. Anybody ever do that? Huh? Everybody ever? Huh? You know what I'm talking about. God makes a promise and he doesn't forget. So with these contrasts, let's go through the Proverbs chapter 11. All right, now look at it. Honesty and fraud. Look at verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now I took the liberty, and I write in my Bible. Does anybody else write in their Bible? Anybody do that? We don't worship the paper and the ink. Now, you ought to respect it. It's the Word of God. I get it. But we worship the God of the paper, of the Word, not the paper it's written on, okay? So I went through this, and I'm just telling you right now, we're going to look at them. I went through the promises and underlined the promises, all right? So let's look at this. Honesty versus fraud. Now, that's the issue that he's talking about here in verse 1. A balance is how they measured out money. And if you were a crooked merchant, you could rig the scales to cheat in your favor. So God says, I don't like cheaters. Cheaters are an abomination. People with a false balance. You know, you might write 1 ounce on it, but it's really 3/4 of an ounce. And I wouldn't know visually. Proverbs 20, verse 10 says, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. Honesty is something that pleases the Lord. Now, I don't necessarily see a promise here that says, if you're honest, God will do this. But I do see that if we're honest in our dealings, in our business dealings, it delights the Lord. He looks down upon you with delight. That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? I mean, I wonder sometimes what God thinks of us. Do you ever wonder about stuff like that? I wonder about crazy things. But I wonder sometimes, does God ever look down and just kind of rub his temples and go, oh man, that mixed guy, I'm telling you, Gabriel, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I mean, seriously, do you think God, I mean, you ever wonder what God thinks about you? The fact that God sees our honesty and goes, man, that delights me. That makes me happy. Did you know God is a God that has emotions? You are made in God's image. That's why you have emotions. That's why you have sadness and joy and rejoicing. And sometimes you think you smirk at things. I'm sure God smirks at things. The Bible says sometimes God winks at it. Meaning you're a child, you know, like a child in faith, and you know, you make some mistakes, and God kind of goes, oh, well, they're going to grow. He'll wink at it. But I love the idea that the promise is that my honesty delights God today. See, we think when we get to heaven that we're going to minister to the heart of God, and we are. When we stand before the throne and sing his praises and shout his praise, it will minister to the heart of God. But have you ever thought that you can actually minister to the heart of God now? That you being honest day in and day out in your business dealings, your things at work, brings him delight. And you're ministering to the heart of God. There are people probably in your office when they show up and they're involved in a project you got to be on, sometimes you're just like, oh man, why couldn't they be sick this week? Or why couldn't they take leave this week, right? Because they cause you grief, they cause you more effort. But then there's some people in your office that get the job done and they've got a great attitude and they're a battery, not a drain, and you're hoping they're at work the same week you're at work, right? Well, the idea that your honesty delights the heart of God. That's a blessing to me. Verse number 2, pride versus humility. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Now that's a promise. I believe that's a promise. I believe that my pride is what brings me the biggest grief in my life. And if it grieves me, it must grieve the Lord. Pride manifests itself in a lot of different ways. You know this. Stubbornness is pride and arrogance. I mean, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. So you know what pride looks like. So if only by pride cometh contention, when you're at work or you're at home and you're dealing with contention, you have to check yourself and go, is it my pride? Is it their pride? Is it a combination of our pride that is causing this problem? Well, God says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. I believe that's a promise. It leads to shame, disgrace, dishonor. But in contrast, there's great wisdom in humility, that somehow my humility brings me wisdom. Look at verse 2. But with the lowly, that's the humble, is wisdom. The Bible says in Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That my humility makes God want to pour more grace upon me. That's a blessing to me, to think that. Now, I know it's not really worded like a promise, but then again, it's a principle that God has tied a blessing to. Look at verse 3, integrity versus perversity is the word that came up, but it's perverseness or whatever. I don't know if that's an English word or not, but that's the opposite of integrity. Look at verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The principle here is honesty and truthfulness, that your honesty, your integrity will, it's like you have made decisions in advance to the situation that is presenting you. And when you've made those decisions in advance, you now know how you're going to respond because you've made the decision in advance. So your integrity of the upright will guide you. It will be your guide. It'll be the guardrails on either side of the road of life because you've made those decisions. What decisions have you already made? Have you made decisions about honesty and integrity? Have you made decisions about faithfulness and purity? Have you made decisions like that for the Lord? Because those types of decisions delight the heart of God. That God looks down upon you with delight. Now, I realize it's not a, well, if you're honest, then I'm going to bless you with $1,000. No, I know that it's not like that. I'm just saying the idea that, well, all right, those of you who have multiple children, there's one of them that just is kind of special. I know you would never admit to that. No, you would never admit that. That's why I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But there's one that for some reason you get along with pretty easily. And then there's another one that takes a lot of grace. Right? My number four is just like me in every way. Bless his heart. And so he and I butt heads. Where number three and I are opposites, we get along just fine. He's the easy one. Well, number two is easy. Number two is super easy. He's my autistic kid who likes to be alone. We get along just fine. You know what I mean? Never have a problem with him, right? I mean, seriously, right? It's great. And you think to yourself, you know, and when you think of that one kid, it just makes you smile. You say, well, that's just horrible. You have favorites. I don't really have favorites. I love them all equally, but there are some that are easier to deal with than others, right? Makes you smile. The thought that your integrity would make you the child of God that makes God smile. Think about that for a second. That God, I know God loves everybody, and I know God can't love you any more than he already loves you because he loves you with an all-consuming, perfect love, just like he loves the wickedest sinner in the world. He loves him just the same as he loves you. But the concept of your integrity makes God smile. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you don't understand it now, but it'll hit you. You'll understand it in the future. Look at verse number four, deliverance versus doom. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. You know, when life goes nuts and everything's upside down, it really don't matter how much money you got. When you're in the emergency room and your baby is going to be carved upon by a doctor with a scalpel, it don't matter how much money you got. Your life is upside down. But righteousness delivereth from death. When corruption is exposed, it leads to anger. And riches will not pacify somebody's anger. However, righteous living is a remarkable protection against untimely death. I always tell my kids, you know, the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. I always tell my kids, I say, you'll live a lot longer, you just obey. That's why I'd say to them, if you'll just obey your mother, you'll live a lot longer. That's a Bible promise, huh? Right? But righteousness delivereth from death. How many times have you and I avoided problems because we chose to do right rather than follow the crowd that was going to go do wrong? There were several times in my life I thought to myself, my buddies would say, hey, let's go do such and such. And I thought to myself, you know, if I get caught, it'll shame my daddy. My daddy was a good man. He wasn't like a big pillar in the community, but he was a good man, had a good testimony. And I thought, well, I don't want to do that. If I get caught, it'll shame my dad. And, of course, they got caught. And, of course, they're like, well, you were out there. I'm like, no, ma'am, I was not out there. I was at home. And it's good to know. It's good to know that if you make decisions for righteousness, I didn't say right decisions. I said you choose righteousness over unrighteousness. It pleases the Lord and it protects you. There's a ton of verses on these, so I'm not, for sake of time, I'm not doing a lot of cross references. Verse 5 and 6, guidance guidance versus misdirection. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. I like that. The word perfect in 1611 English meant mature, complete, or whole, not missing pieces in their character, but were a person of good character. They were mature in their character. Righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. That wanting to do right and righteous will make decisions in advance of circumstances. Ladies, when your husband travels, don't you wish, or aren't you praying that he has made the decision to stay pure? Now, I need to say that again. Ladies, don't you want your husband to have made the decision in advance before he gets on a plane to go to Vegas for business that he's going to remain pure? Right? These are decisions we make. Gentlemen, you cannot make the decision. When you get there, I always tell teenagers, listen, you can't wait until 10:30 on a Friday night and you're in the back seat and her Chanel number 5 is wafting in the wind to decide I'm going to do right now. No, you should have never got in that position, because after that, there's no restraint. Verse number 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Knowing what's right, desiring to please the heart of God. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about you and I being sinless, because we'll never be sinless till we get to heaven. Right? I'm not talking about sinless righteousness. I'm talking about the desire to do right and be right with God. You know, to do right so that I am right with God. And it pleases his heart when I do right. With the desire to please the heart and delight the heart of God, those decisions will deliver me from things. Isn't that interesting? These are promises. However, transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Yeah, 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 yeah. Listen, I never got in trouble by myself. Did you notice? Is that you? Is that your story? You never got in trouble by yourself. It was always with so-and-so and so-and-so, right? For me, it was Mike, Joe, and Rodney. Whenever I was with Mike, Joe, and Rodney, we got into trouble. We'd shoot street lights, we'd shoot cats, we'd shoot all kinds of things. You'd be like, that's terrible. Well, I never did it by myself. I was always when I was with my friends. And so when it says transgressors, you tell me who you run with and I'll tell you what you are. You are who you run with. And if you run, listen, moms and dads, we're going to talk real serious right now. If your kid always wants to hang around with lost people, and always wants to run with those who won't do right, that is your red flag that your kid is not right with the Lord. Their heart is not right with the Lord. You attract what you are. Listen, we take our kids down to the Wilds camp in the summer. We'll put 50 kids on a bus. We'll run down there. And there are 600 teenagers in that camp. Our bitter pill, we'll find the other church's bitter pills, even though they don't hang out in the same cabin, and they'll by the end of the week, they're palling around. I know your kid's not the bitter pill. I'm sure of that. But seriously, I'm just being real honest with you. You attract what you are. And brothers and sisters, a lot of you got little bitty kids. As they grow up into adolescence and their heart is to run after these little wicked kids that want to go do wrong and they constantly never want, you know, the ones that come over, why can't we go to your room? Because I'd say to my kids, well, what is it that's right and righteous that you can't do right here in the living room in front of us? Well, my friends don't want to come over. Well, why not? Because they want to do wrong. He would never say that, but I know that's what it is. They want to do wicked things. Look, the wicked are always looking for darkness and being away from supervision. So I'm just going to tell you, because I love you, if your kid is always wanting to run off with these little rascals and wicked kids, I'm telling you, your kid's got a heart problem. At first, it might be, well, I just want to make friends. That's fine. But after a while, and you start pointing out bad character, and they still are fighting you to go, your kid needs to get his heart changed with the Lord. That's why we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, junior church, and Awana, and teen group, and VBS, and camp. So when they get their heart right, they'll recognize, hey, I don't want to run with those kids. Verse number 7, the death of the wicked. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. That's true. Everything he had planned. How sad. And the hope of the unjust men perisheth. When an ungodly man dies, so does all his hopes. And there is no glorious future with a great hope for those who don't know the Lord. Someone says to me, well, they're in a better place. That's not the time to argue with somebody. But the truth is, when their loved ones get saved and they start reading the Bible and they start seeing what God says, you can see it in their face, the heartbreak. I'll bet you my uncle didn't know. I didn't know to tell him. I wonder if anybody told him. Verse number 8, righteous versus wicked. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. You think of Mordecai and Haman. You know, Mordecai was righteous. And even though Haman organized evil against him, it was Haman who ended up hanging on the gallows. Daniel versus his false accusers in the lion's den. Look at verse number 9 about destructive talk. And hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. The word hypocrite means the sense of godlessness or profanity or irreligious. I mean, how damaging is that little member in our mouth? The Bible says it's like a fire that sets the world on fire. It's a flame. Our tongue gets us into so much trouble, but it also stirs up trouble. Look at verse number 10 and 11. The righteous are an asset. Look at verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. You know, the human heart is distorted by sin. When those that are wicked are punished, the society is better. Look at verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. You know, I just get tired of watching news anymore. I don't even watch the news. You think to yourself, well, how do you stay informed? It's all garbage. You can see something pure and good, but they twist it. I was watching some foolish documentary at Genghis Grill this afternoon while we're eating about something that went on in the 90s, written by somebody probably in their 20s, and made this and put it on TV, and I'm like, that is a complete mischaracterization of how it all went. I lived it. And they just twist it, even by the questions they ask. Why is everything wholesome and right and biblical now racist? Does that strike a chord with you? You start to understand this world has no use for the things of God. None whatsoever. Look at verse number 12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbors. Those who run despising each other have a contemptuous attitude. They're void of wisdom. I mean, their heart's not right. A man of understanding holdeth his peace. You know, my preacher always used to say, even a fool is counted wise when he holdeth his tongue. He said, John, he'd say, John, it's better that somebody thinks you're a fool than if you open your mouth and dispel all doubt. You ever find that true? Huh? A fool is nobody, even a fool is counted wise. So, a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. What does that mean? Does that mean you're concealing a crime? No. You're hiding abuse on somebody else? No. But when somebody has a bad day and they fail, you don't need to run around and tell everybody on the internet how they failed. You conceal it. It's just not your story to tell, and it's not going to help them to know. Tale-bearing, though, that malicious disclosure of secrets. Maybe you're not the one spreading the gossip, but have you noticed that it's your desk everybody comes to tell it? If you're the desk everybody comes to tell it, you're in just as much guilt. You're just as guilty as those running around telling it. And if your desk is where everybody comes to complain, you need to stop letting them dump their garbage. It just ruins your emotions. They walk away feeling better, but you're the one dealing with the emotional refuse that hits your desk. You ought to put a no dumping sign. You ever seen those in these empty lots? No dumping. Put that on your desk. Don't bring that stuff here. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want, you know, that that's not what I'm paid to do. Take that to HR. Verse 14, we see the value of counsel. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. God says, I'm promising you, if you'll get good advice, you'll appreciate it later. How many of you, have made decisions without talking to someone? We have lived to regret it. Maybe it cost you a little money. Maybe it cost you a little time. But it would have saved you had you at least asked a question. I understand that the internet is not all that godly, but I don't touch my car without looking at YouTube. Anybody else can relate to that? I don't work on my car without checking YouTube. I don't do DIY projects without checking YouTube. That's getting counsel from somebody who's done it. You know, and God has put you in a church with people who are godly, who have bought houses and sold houses, who started businesses and sold businesses, who have risen through the ranks as an enlisted or as an officer, who've gone green to gold. And we've got people in our church who have got investments and knows what it's like to do these kinds of things. And they'll talk to you if we won't be too proud to say, I don't know. Let me talk to someone first. I'm not a doctor. I don't give legal advice, but I can tell you the mistakes I've made. I'm not a lawyer. I don't give you legal advice, but I can tell you the mistakes I've made and some of the pitfalls you can avoid. So where no counsel is, the people fall. And I know when I was 19 years old, you couldn't tell me anything. Nobody could tell me anything. No, I wouldn't listen. Well, there's only pain and loss teaches people like that. And I learned a lot through the school of hard knocks. Verse 15, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Now, I know you don't use language like that, but the word surety means to co-sign on a loan, to be the security for a debt. The word smart for it means, ow, that smarts. It'll bite you. Don't do it. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. Okay, how does that translate to today? Don't loan people stuff. Give it. Don't loan people stuff. Give it. Just give it to them. Say, here you go. And if you get it back, praise the Lord. If you don't, then you're not the one, you don't have any heartburn over it. The problem is money and friends is terrible. Money separates friends, and so does secrets and things of that nature. And you just got to understand, I'm going to give it to you. And if I don't have it to give you, I'm going to tell you. Look, I just don't have it to give you. I just don't have it. I can't put my family in jeopardy by loaning it out. All right, so I don't have it to give you. Just be honest with them. They'd appreciate that more. Look at verse 16, grace versus greed. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. A gracious woman retains her honor just like a strong man retains his wealth. An honorable woman will strive to be gracious, where an ungracious woman lacks honor. I think that works for men too. Men that are ungracious, they lack honor. Though the thought pertains to particularly to one's attitude and how you use your tongue when you're interfacing with people. Gracious people use their sincere hearts to build positive reputation and relationships. But being caustic, I think, is the opposite of that. Is there somebody at your office that's caustic, toxic? Maybe at Christmas this year, you're hoping so-and-so is going to their in-laws rather than where you're going because it's toxic or caustic. You understand what I mean by not being gracious. But that should be a reminder to us. You know, God is very gracious to us. We in like manner should be gracious to others. Look at verse 17 through 19. We reap what we sow. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Look, verse 17 emphasizes the actions of life and how it affects the doer. Verse 18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Verse 19, as righteousness tendeth the life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Now, I need you to understand, it's not that God is saying, if you do this, I'm going to do that. What he's saying is these are principles. And if you'll do the right thing, you'll do act with integrity, you're going to delight my heart. And it's going to be a blessing to you in return. Verse 20, they that are of a froward or perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. There we go again. Ministering to the heart of God, having him look down upon you and smile because of your uprightness, because of your desire to be right with him. Verse 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Meaning, even though they make arrangements with people to get out of it, the wicked shall not go unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. The wicked will be punished. The children of the righteous will be delivered. And it's emphasizing that God sees and God will repay. Look at verse 22. As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. You used to put rings in hog's nose. They still do in pig's nose to keep them from rooting up the ground so bad, because it hurts when they're dragging that in the mud. And it keeps them from tearing up things in the yard, right? And that's why people kill wild hogs, is because they tear up their ground. They tear up the corn and the soybeans and they tear up the plants. They're not like the deer who munch on the corn and get fat. They root up the actual plant itself. And they'll put a ring in it. Well, imagine a hog with a jewel in its nose. So is a fair woman, a beautiful woman without discretion. The word discretion means someone who lacks good judgment or knows how to be discreet, someone who's loud and boisterous and must be the center of attention all the time, and they must be the one taking up all the room or all the air in the room. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. They can expect that, and they should. Verse 24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Being generous versus being stingy is what they're talking about. Being generous and with your benevolence. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered unto himself. Remember, this was written in a time in an area of the world that's surrounded by deserts. Water was life. And if you share it, it's going to come back to you. Verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Meaning, when in times of scarcity, when we are stingy with our goodness, are you stingy with your goodness? I mean, you're good to that person, you're good to that person, but I'm not going to be good to that person. Aren't you glad God doesn't pick and choose that way? See, when the Bible says the rain falleth on the just and the unjust, he's not talking about a curse. He's talking about a blessing, because for an agriculturalist or a farmer, rain's a good thing. And God rains on those who deserve it and those who don't. The good people and the bad people get the blessing of the rain. Aren't you glad God is good to everyone? He doesn't just good to others and not you. Verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth a favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. They'll get mischief in return. God didn't say these necessarily are, if-then propositions. He's saying these are the things you can expect. Verse 28, he that trusteth in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. I understand that. You know, if you are trusting in your riches, I lived through the Obama administration and the housing bubble. I had a really nice house, and then it was worth nothing. Literally, upside down, overnight. I had a 401k, and the CFO and the CEO stole it. And they're now in federal prison. I got $86 back. Now, I'm not saying that to poor mouth you and go, oh, woe is me. I'm telling you that money comes and money goes, and you cannot put your trust. You ought to lay up for the future, but you can't trust that that is the only thing that's going to take care of you. Our trust is in the Lord. Money's nice. I wish you all were millionaires and tithed. I thought that'd be great. Just be wonderful if you all just were millionaires. But seriously, it is God who's our trust. It's God who's in our that we trust. Verse number 29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. betrayal, cheating, just being obstinate and hard to get along with just because, you'll end up with nothing, with a whirlwind, a life without foundation. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of righteousness is life-giving. The analogy of a tree spoken of in Genesis 3 is vibrancy and life. Righteousness tends to life. The harvest of the righteous man leads to further life. Second thought is, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, we use that all the time in the New Testament, and I believe it's applicable. We should go out and win folks to the Lord. But the thought here is also about friendship. And when things get out of sorts, you go and win your friend back by being good and apologizing and rebuilding the relationships that are strange or strained because of our behavior. Or maybe we didn't act. Maybe we didn't say like we were supposed to or should have. And now you wish you had. And go win that friend back because you're wise. You'll be wise to do that rather than just, well, that's their problem. Sounds like a you problem. No, you're not wise. Win him back. Listen. When you do something stupid and say something stupid to your spouse, this applies. You need to win that back. You need to go back and apologize. You need to go, man, I wasn't thinking. I've said it to her 100 times. If I've said it once, boy, that sounded more loving in my head, didn't it? Oh, sorry about that, baby. You know, sorry about that. I really didn't mean it. Oh, that came out wrong. Oh, baby, listen, I didn't mean that. You know, rather than just, oh, well, suck it up. You really think that works? You think that works in marriage? Just tough it out. Rub some dirt on it. You know? Fine. No, that's pride. The same verse says, and he that winneth souls, going back and winning back that relationship that you have strained by your mouth or by your action or by your inaction, you're smart, you're wise to rebuild that relationship as soon as possible rather than let it fester, because the devil divides and the devil will play Mary Hobb with their mind. Like, what did they mean by that? What did they say? Well, why didn't they do that? And all of a sudden it becomes this mountain where it could have just been dealt with quickly. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. That's not what I meant. I'm terrible. You know, that's why the Bible talks about jesting, that it's not convenient. See, when you're at work and somebody says something in a meeting and it's kind of insulting and they're like, oh, I was just playing. No, they weren't. The Bible says out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's okay to call on them in a meeting like that. When somebody says something to me, I'm just like, hey, that sounded like there was a dig into that. Is that how you feel? I go in and call them out in front of everybody because that's a sniper. You need to put a sniper down. And so you're in a meeting and somebody snipes you, you just go on and snipe. You just go on and confront them, okay? But when you've said something bad, when you've done something stupid, you got angry, you said something you shouldn't have, you said it in a way you shouldn't have, you said it with the wrong tone, you need to win that back. You need to win that soul back, whether it's your spouse or your kid. I don't care if it's your child, you need to go back and apologize and make that right, because it'll fester and the devil will come in and divide. He loves to divide families. So he that winneth souls, you're wise. Not to mention God delights in it. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. So when we mess up, and you will. If you're not sure, ask your spouse. They'll list it all for you. When you mess up, go on and make it right. Go on now. You are wise to win that soul back. Verse number 31. We read it already together as a family. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. God will make sure when he delights in us, because we are deciding we want what's right, we want to do what's right, we want to be right with him. So we make decisions and do things that keep us right with him. It delights his heart. He looks down upon us with favor. Do you know what favor is? When them little bitty kids in the nursery kind of toddle over to you and they put their hands up like this, that feeling that wells up in your heart, that, oh, that's favor. Imagine God looking down at you and his heart swelling, oh, with that feeling. Even though Proverbs 11 isn't full of do the if this, then that, kind of promises. They are mentioning things that delight his heart and make him look down at you with delight. And they're a blessing. And then there are things that are, quite honestly, not so much. Not so much. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, maybe during, as I was preaching, as I was going over these verses, something you said or did this week has come to mind. God has brought it up to you. That's God flagging you down on the road of life, trying to get your attention. I know he does it to me all the time. You can make it right tonight with him. And if it involves a third person besides him and you, you can make it right with them too. And God will delight himself in you. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Proverbs, how it is concentrated with wisdom. And Father, you are a promise-keeping God. And Father, if these things delight and rejoice your heart, how it must minister to you, Father, when we do them. Help us, Father, to live these principles. And tonight, God, if you have spoken, I'm sure you've spoken to each heart. I pray, God, that each one of us would take a moment and, Father, and things would just get right with you. And Father, tonight, if there's one among us who's lost, that if they died tonight, they're not sure heaven's their home. May they trust Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for their soul. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begin to play, the altar's open. Come on. Come, take a moment and pray. Pray with your wife. Pray by yourself. Just seek the Lord tonight, whether it's for yourself or someone else. If there's somebody in your life that's got heartburn with you, seek the Lord and ask God to give them grace, to show grace to you so that you can win that relationship back. Somebody you need to call tonight, straighten something out. It'll delight the heart of God.
Be glorified.
Is there something you need to change? Go on and take care of it. It'll delight the heart of God.
Be glorified today.
Tarry for this one. Let's pray. Altar's open. Our Father and our God, it is a joy to know that our right behavior, that our desire to be right with you delights you. Father, may you be able to be delighted in us as we await your Son's return. Bless us now as we fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. This